I want to share with you today the word, but what I call it is, what will I do today? Sounds like a children's book to start out with, doesn't it? What will I do today? Starting out with the story of two guys who are, one of them is pretty famous, the other one's not so famous, but unless you study the word a lot, it's a guy named Saul, and I'm not talking about Paul the Apostle, who his name was called Saul. I'm talking about the very first king of Israel.
Okay.
Before Saul was named king, the people had what was called judges.
Yep.
See, when they came into the land of Israel, there wasn't any kind of royalty or monarch system set up to rule the people. It was kind of like a very cooperative type of thing between the different tribes of Israel as they settled in. And if they needed somebody to make a decision, that was what the judges were called on to do. Or if there was Israel was being attacked from the outside, the judges would be called up to be military leaders and spiritual leaders to repel the enemy. So it was working pretty good. The people were remaining free, and they were doing a great job of studying to stay in fellowship with God. However, the people started to believe that they needed a king.
Because other people had
a king. You see, every time there was a problem, you had to drop what you were doing, go get your sword and spear and shield and stuff, and go to battle. They didn't like that. So what they wanted was a king set up who had a standing army and would be able to take care of them.
Yeah.
Want the government to take care of them. So anyway, God didn't want to do it. But since the people's believing was there, and rather than have them be in that position, he gave them the best person that he had at the time, and that was a guy named Saul. And he stood head and shoulders tall over about everybody else in Israel. He was just one heck of a specimen of a guy. And he was a really good guy. However, he was not God's first choice. He was like, the best I have you to give you at the moment. Now, he did a good job, and he was king for a while, but there was an occasion when Saul was told through by God through a prophet Samuel, and you may remember the name Samuel as the prophet, and the Amalekites had attacked the rear of the children of Israel when they were coming into the Promised Land. You remember they were traveling in the wilderness for a long time?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they would send out the strongest in the front to handle any kind of adversity, but the women, children, and the old were in the rear. And the Amalekites came and they attacked that position. And so they were always going to be a problem for Israel because of that, because of the way they are. I mean, they were bad people. So it was time for them to receive a reward for that kind of treachery. And so in 1 Samuel 15:3, Saul says to him, it says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay them, man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Well, it does sound pretty drastic. And Saul thought it would sound pretty drastic, too, because he did part of what God had commanded them to do. And so, anyway, we won't be reading the whole record, but the people suggested or told Saul that we needed to save the best. And so they didn't kill the best of the cattle. They didn't kill all the people. And they didn't kill the king. So God told Samuel to go find out why. Now Samuel didn't know until God told him what the story was, but he went, and after the confrontation, in verse 22, Saul says that he saved the best of the sheep and cattle for sacrifice. You know, it was a religious reason why I didn't do what God asked me to do. And then in verse 22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So no matter what the religious posturing is, it is better to obey God and His Word. Do you see?
Yeah.
Because a lot of times, religion and the Word of God are actually in contrast.
Yeah.
So which is the best for us to do? The Word of God and obeying God, or doing sacrifices?
The Word.
The Word, always. So as a result of this betrayal that Saul did to God, God took the kingdom away from him. Now, the thing about kingdoms is that, and having kings, is that your family stays in that position. You know, the king has a son, the son gets to be the next king. That's what it is about the monarchy. Well, that was now cut off. His family line was not going to inherit the kingdom. But he was replaced. And he was replaced by a boy, and his name was Saul. Now, he didn't get to take the throne immediately because...
David.
And he didn't get to take the throne immediately, but he was ordained by Samuel to be the next king. And that's a whole other story in itself. Now, you think Saul got up that morning and said, I'm going to disobey God today?
No.
No, he didn't get... But what he did have was an opportunity to make a choice, because he had a clear understanding of what God said to do, and then there was everything else that he could have done. And he chose to do something other than what God said to do.
Yep.
Okay? So what was Saul going to do today? Well, he should have decided, I'm going to obey God. But he decided, I'm going to do this other stuff and obey the voice of the people. David, who took his place, became a great king. And God said that David was a man after his own heart. Yeah. There aren't too many people who's gotten that label. So David became a great king, really brought Israel to great glory through his rulership.
The temple was built.
The temple was planned.
Planned.
David received the revelation of how the temple was going to be done. But his son Solomon built it. Okay. There was a lot of little hiccups along the way, but God worked with David to get through those things. One day, David got up, normal day, and he was in his palace, and he looked down on a rooftop of one of the houses in the town, and he sees Bathsheba. And she was taking a bath. And she was very beautiful. And he decided that he was going to invite Bathsheba for a snack. And then one thing led to another, and she's pregnant. Now, you think he got up that morning and go, I'm going to grab somebody's wife, because she was married to Uriah, and I'm going to have a child with her. No, he didn't do that. But what he did is he got himself in a position to where he could get in that kind of trouble. He made that decision. He knew that what God's word was about not doing that, especially taking another man's wife, but he decided to do it, And he paid a terrible price. There was great consequences to him and his family because of it. Now, he got forgiven. Saul never acknowledged that he did anything wrong. And there was no forgiveness for Saul. But for David, his acknowledgement of his sin made it so that there was forgiveness. But each of those men, both of those men, had a chance of having a great day.
Yep.
But they made decisions on those days that changed their lives. So, what are we going to do? What are we going to do today? When we get up in the morning, what are we going to do? Are we going to commit that day to God and doing God's will? Or are we going to allow ourselves to get entrapped? We're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. We'll start out in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now, what does that mean? What's the vanity of their minds?
Pride.
Yeah, they think they already know everything.
Not humble.
They are not humble in the least. "Having the understanding darkened," and that's what that pride does. It darkens our ability to think things through. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." Say they think they're so smart, but because they don't know God's word, they are actually in the dark. "Because of the blindness of their hearts." 19. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over." And that was the phrase I was looking for this morning as I was thinking about what we were going to talk about today. Giving ourselves over. That's the decision point of what I'm going to do today. Am I going to give myself over to the will of God? Or am I going to give myself over to, in this case, lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness
greediness.
With greediness. There's the decision point.
No good words.
Yeah.
None whatsoever.
Verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." So he's putting Christ up as the example. You haven't seen that in the life of Christ, where he just kind of went, "I'm not going to do God's will today. I'm going to do the world's way today. Let's try that and see how it works."
Or mine.
Yeah, or mine. Usually we're doing the world's way and thinking it's our way because of the vanity that's in our mind. We're actually just following what the world has set out for us to do and the entrapments of it, and we're so blind that we think it's all us. That's all our ideas. That's who I really am. But truly, you're not. You're just in this rut that the world has carved out. All right. We haven't seen this in Christ. He's always got up every day and said, "I'm going to do God's will." So in verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." Now, that is a very important phrase, deceitful lust, because lust is over desires of the flesh. We have certain desires within us that God put there. But when they become over desires, that's when it gets ugly. But the deceitfulness part is that a little bit is good, then a whole lot should be a lot better, shouldn't it? It's like a little bit of sugar in my tea is good, but what happens when I put a cup of sugar in my tea?
Too sweet.
It's not good, is it?
No.
All right. But the point is that a little bit is real good, but a lot is bad. Sex is like that.
That's why it's deceitful.
That's why it's deceitful, because it's like, come on, come on. It feels good. It feels good. Try it. Do it some more.
It's deceiving.
Yes. Yep. 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. Well, what is the spirit of your mind? And how do we renew it?
By the word.
It's that new man. It's who we are becoming.
It's that Christ in us.
It's the Christ in us. And so we are going to be renewed in that. The old man and the deceitful lust is trying to get us to behave one way, but we have to do something to break that chain, and that is making a decision. What am I going to give myself over unto? And here it is, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Being after God, it means it's from him. And it is of him. And it is by him. Because it was created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, who is righteous? God is righteous, right? Who is truly holy? God is truly holy. And we have been made in his image. Do you see that?
Yeah.
That new man, that new creature is now after the image of God. And Christ displayed that. And that's why it's called God in Christ in you. Wherefore, 25, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, of course, lying is so much a part of the human experience, isn't it?
Yeah.
We call them lies, we call them all kinds of things to justify why we aren't being truthful.
And we learn at an early age.
Oh, yeah. Little toddlers know how to lie. As soon as they can speak, Johnny, did you break the cup? No. Do you know how it happened? No. Yeah, they know. It's built into the framework. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Does it say not to be angry?
No. Nope.
It says when you are angry, don't sin.
Don't sin.
Well, what would that definition of sin be when we're angry?
To hurt somebody.
Right. We seek revenge. We're seeking revenge against that which hurt us or whom hurt us. So that would be the sinful part. If God was to say, don't get angry, I think that would be one of those, well,
yeah, like,
God's yeah, really? Is that even possible? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a beautiful, beautiful boundary,
yes,
of anger. Don't go to sleep angry. Take care of it. Forgive. Well, sometimes you have to have that talk with the person who's made you angry. But then get it out, forgive, and go to sleep. And you sleep peacefully. And you certainly don't carry it on from day to day to day. Because once you go to sleep on it, it's kind of like the roots of bitterness starts to grow. You see?
Yep.
But when you take care of it that day, then those roots are killed. It can't grow any further. It says, neither give place to the devil. I mean, you don't give an opportunity to the devil to deceive us. But when we're angry and start acting on that anger or hold it and it turns to bitterness, that is giving place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, decision point. Something's laying there that you would just love to have. No one's looking. Do you see?
Yeah.
The temptation is, I need that. I'd like to have it. And so the stealing starts. But the decision point, you can still make it. Even though you had that thought, you go, nope. Nope, I'm not going to do that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Just don't say it. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. But oh, isn't it so much fun to tell the gossip that you've heard? Especially if it's negative gossip.
No.
Well, it's maybe fun, but there's always consequences. It's always consequences to that, and they're never good. 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, how could you grieve the Holy Spirit?
By not following the Word.
Right, right. By choking off the opportunity of walking by the Spirit. And we choke off those things by our walk. By the things that we decide to do or not do. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So that's the antidote to bitterness.
And you know what you've been forgiven of.
Yeah, it's really easy.
Better than anybody, except God.
Sometimes we've been led to believe that if only we could make the environment better, people will be better and make better choices.
Uh-uh.
You know, you got the poor, and you got people who have been in bad situations, right? Maybe violent homes and things like that. If we could just get them out of that and get them in a good environment, then they'll make good choices. Somehow, like the environment is going to make the difference. Well, let me ask you something. Did the environment make any difference for the choices of Adam and Eve made?
No.
Can you think of a more perfect environment? But they still made wrong choices.
Yep.
So, it is in the understanding of the Word of God that people have that gives them the ability to make right choices. It isn't in the environment that they are or grew up in. If they had a wonderful father who had everything, like father knows best kind of father, you know, just did it all right, perfect. The right words to say, was always there, went to your games, went to, you know, your activities and supported you left and right. Is that going to make a person make the right decisions?
No.
I'm not saying that life isn't better with a better environment. Is it more enjoyable?
Oh, yeah.
But I know a lot of rich kids that have gone bad.
Yeah.
Who are overdosing and dying. It isn't the environment that condemns us. It is our choices that we make. And the only thing that we can do, and the best thing that we can do to help people, is to share the Word. Because the Word makes the changes on the inside. The environment is the outside. Isn't that great?
Yep.
We can absolutely change the hearts of men and women by what we know and what we can tell them.
Uh-huh.
It's what we give ourselves over to. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, or not a good reason, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Does that mean it's not like being a waiter is a bad thing, okay? And it's not really talking about serving tables. It's talking about the physical things and details of the ministry that needed to be seen to take care of God's people. But what was happening, the church was growing so fast that the 12 apostles who were tasked to teach the word were getting bogged down in the administration of the church rather than teaching the word. And they needed somebody to help in the administration part of the church. So they called out, they asked the body of believers who would be good at this. And they gave them some criteria. They had to be good, strong believers. Great faith. And they chose out. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and what?
Wisdom,
whom we may appoint over this business, who have a track record of making good decisions.
Yep.
But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry, or to ministering the word. And saying, pleased the whole multitude, and they who?
The people
chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and the rest of them. So, verse 6 says, and whom the people set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Well, I thought the apostles were making all the decisions, the spiritual decisions. No, the apostles said to the people, you tell us who qualifies for this. Isn't that great?
That's awesome. Yep. Yeah, that's how it should
be. I love it. In verse 7, and the word of God did what?
Increased.
After that was done. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, you know who the priests were. They were the ones that were condemning Christ.
Big change.
Big changes. But what happened is that they did it according to God's instruction. They were obedient to what God wanted to have done. And when that happened, it just like whatever kind of floodgate was closed was opened.
Yep.
And they were able to see the word of God and the power of God in manifestation.
Awesome.
That is pretty neat. So it is in making the best choices that we bring that kind of power into the world. So every day when we get up, what am I going to do today? I'm going to make good choices. Sound decisions based on the word. Sound good?
Yes.
All right, let's do that.
Awesome.